Well, I believe that the Apostle John remembered very well the night a Pharisee of some preeminence paid a visit to Jesus and his little band of reformers. His name is given to us as Nicodemus. He is a rabbi. He is a member of the ruling council of all Jewry, the esteemed Sanhedrin, made up of 100 of the finest theologians at that time. John observes that he came at night, so as not to be seen by his fellow Pharisees, I assume, hobnobbing with the likes of this Galilean. After all, has any prophet ever come from Galilee? But Nicodemus cannot escape the impression that there is something about Jesus that defies any human explanation. Jesus' works, and in John, signs, have a holy supernatural aura about them. This is not some ordinary prophet. This seems to be the genuine deal. So Nicodemus's curiosity is aroused, but he dares not visit during the day, this upstart, throwing all caution to the wind. He goes incognito. It was in the dark. And in a certain sense, John is teaching us that we all come to Jesus in the dark, and if we believe in the Lord Jesus, out of the dark. There's that old hymn, out of the darkness into the light, Jesus, I come, I come. Nevertheless, Nicodemus shows Jesus courtesy. He calls him rabbi. Now, Jesus never went to their schools, but he calls him rabbi, teacher. And he's forced to the conclusion Jesus must have been sent by God. Now, he doesn't believe Jesus came down from heaven, took upon himself human flesh in that sense, but God had sent him as a prophet. For no one could do these miraculous signs, he says. The signs that you are doing if God were not with him. You can't simply open the eyes of the blind and raise the dead. No, this is above and beyond. Jesus, as I said, may not have gone to their schools, but our Lord's works were all the credentials that he needed. Now, Nicodemus may have shown deference to Jesus, but he did assume that he and Jesus were on the same level. He was a rabbi, Jesus was a rabbi. Would he have been surprised? I assume he would have been if he knew that he was talking to Yahweh. Wow. No, he had come to converse with Jesus, to talk with Jesus, mano mano, as the Italians put it, about something dear to all Jewish hearts, the kingdom of God. And that's not surprising, because when Jesus came and when he began his ministry, he went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. And he felt that Jesus knew something about the kingdom more than himself, and he was interested in what that something was. The what, and the when, and the where of the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus came to Jesus, and our Lord Jesus does away with all pleasantries and cuts right to the chase. Nicodemus, trust what I'm going to say to you now. No one will see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Not just Nicodemus, no one else will see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You must be born again. One life is not enough. Now, how did Nicodemus take that shot across the bow? Well, I think he was a little miffed. He had come mano-mano, right? He didn't expect to be challenged. In fact, he thought that he was in the kingdom of God, that he was bona fide. He was good as any candidate that could possibly be. He was a Pharisee. He was the strictest of the strict. He was the straightest of the straight. I mean, he wasn't some, well, fellow off the street. He wasn't some sinner that just happened to bump into the crowd there with the disciples. I think that he was a little ticked. And you know, he gave a smart reply, I think, anyway. The type of thing that happens when you try to express your faith and they come up with something that is foolish or stupid or tries to make you look silly. And in effect, Nicodemus says, stuff of nonsense. How can a man go backwards? Can he go back into his mother's womb and have a do-over, a mulligan, if you are a golfer? You know, I've thought of that, a do-over. You know, a nice, fresh, clean, antiseptic start. Take back the wrong things I said, unhurt people I've hurt, do those things I should have done, undo those things that I shouldn't have done. Loved people more, my wife more. Squash thoughts that I should never have thought. Wouldn't that be something? A mulligan. Well, first of all, it's pride. And if you got a do-over, you would mark your life all up once again. In different things, in different ways. But it's not just that. You see, the assumption is that if you got a do-over, we start right in this world, and then later on we do bad things. No, we're born into this world sinners, and that's why we do bad things. That's why we need to be born again. We need the vivifying power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be refreshed and sanctified in the Spirit. We need to be new creations in Christ Jesus. So, as John Piper put it in this particular passage at the time, he not only affirmed that Jesus is supernatural, but Nicodemus, and as well as ourselves, must experience the supernatural in ourselves. That's the key. You can have a mulligan. You can have a do-over. You can be made whole and new and cleansed and purified. You will not be perfect. But now you're born good. And you strive after the good and love for God. Jesus ignores, I think, Nicodemus is trying to make Jesus look a little foolish. So in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm telling you, an absolute certainty here, Nicodemus. There is no other way. There is no alternative. There's not another path but this path. Not many ways, but there is only one way. Truly, I tell you. Who tells him? Why, it is Jesus that is speaking. It is the Son of God that is speaking. It's not just a rabbi, another rabbi. He was a teacher, but it's more than that. This is the one who knows. This is the one who never sinned. This came from the Father. This is the one who knows all things. This is the creator of the universe and the creator of Nicodemus. He's not a flash in the pan. He's not here today and gone tomorrow. He's here permanently. And as I prayed this morning, he is returning. It is God who has come to the in the flesh, Nicodemus, the one who knows all things, the one who is greater than Moses, greater than Solomon, David, Jonah, greater than them all. And I tell you, Nicodemus, and not a word of a lie, it is impossible for God to lie. You, Nicodemus, unless you who are born of water and the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's a certainty for you. You and I could not enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. Well, Nicodemus is a little confused, isn't he? He says, well, how can these things be? Well, Jesus says, are you a teacher in Israel? Are you a rabbi? You claim to know? You claim to be a teacher of those who are unlearned? And you don't know? You never heard of this before? If you go back into Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 and 26, I will sprinkle clean water on you, God is saying. And you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all idols. I will give you a new spirit, a new heart. I'll remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in Abraham. He was saved not by his works, not by his good deeds. He was saved by faith in the promises of God given before but accomplished in Jesus Christ. There are many today who say, well, there are many ways to God, preacher. You can help yourself. There's potpourri out there. Just choose this, choose that, whatever pleases you, whatever interests you. They make themselves wiser than he who came from heaven. To see and to enter are synonyms here. Only those born from above can see and can enter. You see, Nicodemus was typical. And by the way, and Nicodemus helped when Jesus was crucified as Joseph of Arimathea, and they helped bury the Lord Jesus. Obviously, later on, Nicodemus considered the words of Jesus, and the Spirit worked in Nicodemus' heart, and he believed in the crucified Christ, in the risen Christ. But Nicodemus at the time was typical. He thought the kingdom of God was material. It was worldly. It was something you could touch. It was something you could see or smell. Something. It was like the kingdom of David. A real throne and a real scepter ruling the nations materially in the favor of the Jews. But the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about is spiritual. It is invisible, except in its results. In Luke chapter 7, 20 and 21, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. So this morning you're a child of God, the kingdom of God is within you. The Jehovah Witness knocks on the doors. We have come in the name of the kingdom of Jehovah Witnesses. No. The kingdom is not visible. The kingdom is in you. Faith in Jesus Christ. You're under his lordship. He is your king. You are born again in obedience to his lordship and his wonderful yoke that is easy and light. Think on this. Here is Nicodemus. He was really working his tail off to get and to remain in the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you're on the wrong road. You're going in the wrong direction. Nicodemus is just nobody that walked off the street. Somebody who got out of the gutter, as it were, and stumbled in. Some prodigal, some wastrel, some vile or cruel man. Oh, that's not Nicodemus. If I had walked in that night, they would say, oh, that's a no-brainer. That Robinson fellow, he needs to be born again. We could spot that right away. But Jesus didn't say it to a down and out, but to an outstanding citizen of Israel. You have to grasp that. And maybe the disciples said, oh boy, if we could get this Nicodemus, oh, that wouldn't that be a star in our crown? Wouldn't that advance our little group here, have this famous man, this Nicodemus, who is in the Sanhedrin? But Jesus says to him, you have to be born again. Once is not enough. And the tribe of Judah, he was from the tribe of Judah, Nicodemus. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Oh yeah, he cut his teeth on the Bible. Like Paul, as to the law, he was perfect. He never missed a Saturday worship service. He was praying daily in the temple. He did all the ritual washings that they did. It was second nature to him. He never took God's name in vain. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher of others. He's a member of the esteemed council. And when Nicodemus walks down the street and he passes by, people step off the sidewalk and they say, Rabbi, Rabbi, blessings, Rabbi. He's a holy man. He's used to the deference of others. And he comes to this peasant Jesus and he says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never enjoy the delights of the kingdom. That's what you have to see. Because in a certain sense, Nicodemus, if he can't make it, nobody can. Right? If he can't make it, nobody can. Jesus is saying, in effect, you can do many things, Nicodemus, physically, even spiritually. Prayers and going to the temple, and making sacrifices and keeping the Passover, etc., etc., etc. But I tell you one thing you cannot do. You cannot do the one thing that is necessary. The one thing no Adamic man, woman can do. No, even contribute to one single thing for your new birth. You cannot save yourself. Now, I don't know this morning who's who. Some have shared their testimony. I love listening to them. I say, how did you come to know the Lord? And they tell you how they came to know, and it's exciting. And we had a little of that yesterday, and I enjoyed it. And maybe if I just have a little time, I might mention one. If you went to a funeral home and you stood at the coffin and shouted, get up, there's no response. That's how we have to see ourselves, dead in trespass, dead. So the dear folks that are out on the sidewalk there, they're passing out these tracts, and the people that are walking by are very much alive physically. They're dead spiritually. What you want to offer them is life, but they think they got life. They don't need what you want to offer them. But there is a God in the world. There is a Spirit in the world. He can take that little tract and cause the person to go home, sit down, and read, and be troubled in heart, and suddenly recognize that he's a sinner, he's lost, and he's undone. And that's how God worked in your life. It's how God worked in my life. John Piper writes, you and I must be born again, or we will not see the kingdom of God. That means we'll not be saved. We'll not be part of God's family. and will not go to heaven. Instead, we'll go to hell. If we are not born again, that is what Jesus says later in the chapter about a person who does not believe in Jesus. The wrath of God remains on him in John 3 and 16. This, Piper says, is no joking matter. Jesus uses hard words, he says, for hard reality. It is the opposite of pandering. And there's a lot of pulpits that are pandering to people. They've never mentioned the wrath of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. They've never mentioned your dead and trespass sins. They've never mentioned that if you're not born again, you're going to hell. That's why one birth is not enough. Now, you might dig your heels in this morning. You might say to yourself, I don't care about the kingdom of God. I'm going to live any way I like. My mom and dad brought me today, and I can hardly wait to get outside. And I can understand that. I was a kid, too. I'll live my life any way I want. No one's going to tell me how to live my life. But sorry, that's not an option. You don't have options. This is not your reality. This is God's reality. This is His creation, not yours. You are a creature, and you eat His food, and you drink His water, and you live and breathe in His universe. And every moment of life is His life given to you through His common grace, and one day it'll require a response. What did you do with the love I bestowed upon you while you lived on the face of the earth? There are only two realities in the world: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. That's the only two realities. And only if you're born again will you be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Only two kingdoms. That's what you face, man, lady, woman, boy, girl. You're in one of the kingdoms. Nicodemus came, it was dark. You're in the kingdom of darkness, you're in the kingdom of light. How do I know, Pastor? Well, I'm going to help you a little bit here before we close. But listen, you're in one of those two kingdoms. You don't have a choice about, I'm going to live any way I like. You're accountable. I'm accountable. The new birth is fine. I know that, Pastor. I'm going to heaven. But did you know that the new birth is life-saving and it's life-changing? And I know, if I have time, I listen to a fellow preaching on the sower who went out to sow. And he was preaching on that parable of the Lord Jesus and the path that was hard. He said the seed fell on that path. They were unbelievers. They didn't believe. Well, the next one was the rocky soil underneath. They believed, but they dropped away. But they're still saved. They're still going to glory. And then you get the seed that goes into the thorns and thistles. It gets all choked by the world, and it sort of goes away. But they believed. They're going to glory. And then the last one, of course, is those who truly believed. It fell on good soil, and they produced fruit unto God. But all those others, except the first one, they believed and going to glory. Why did he say that? Well, all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you're in. You're in. Easy believism. Someone asked me to listen to the sermon. They said they were shocked. Good, they should be shocked. I said, if you're in that church, run. Run as fast as you can. Get out, get out, get out. He even went on to say that if you believed and become a Buddhist, you're still going to heaven. No, that's not what the new birth is all about. Please. Before the new birth happens to us, we're spiritually dead. We are in the casket, as it were. I just got to check my notes for a second, please. And any spiritual good thing we do is a result of the new birth. It's not a cause of the new birth. You see that? This means that the new birth is taken out of our hands. It is not in our control. And so it confronts us with our helplessness and our absolute dependence on someone outside of ourselves. Why would you preach this, Pastor? Why would you tell us that sort of thing? We can't do anything to cause ourselves to be born again. Well, if someone ever asks you, what must I do to be saved? How would you answer it? You'd answer it like the apostles. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Well, what if someone was to say to you, how can I be born again? Ah, my friend, my friend, my friend, the Spirit is like the wind. You feel it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. That's the work of the Spirit. My friends, we preach these things just so that you know. It is glorious, because the problem is, when we are seeking the Lord, what do I do? How do I do it? I better pray. I better go to church. I better read the Bible. I better do this. I better do that. I better quit sitting here. I better quit sitting there. And it becomes more and more frustrating. It is a glory when you come to that point in your life when you can say, Lord, either you have mercy or I perish. Because there's nothing I can do. Now, you don't know. When I was born again by the Spirit of God, I didn't even know about the born again part. I did what they said. I walked the aisle and so on and so forth. And if you said, well, Pastor Robinson, when you're back there and you're a young man, say I was 17 or 18, I kind of forget now. And then we would ask you, well, how did you come to Christ? Oh, I made a decision for Jesus, yes. And to be quite, I was quite proud and I was quite thankful and it was all new to me, but in some senses, but I took the credit. I thought, well, God must be happy because he's up there and he's wringing his hands and he's hoping that I would be saved. And now I made a decision for Jesus and God must be happy. Well, that's how I started out Christian faith. And people say, how do you become a Christian? Well, I made a decision and I come down and I got baptized afterwards. And then God started to work in my heart and he began to show my depravity in a real way. And I think that I had come to the Lord then, but just to make a long story short, I stepped off the railway train coming back to my hometown. I was standing on the subway or the station platform, and suddenly I saw he chose me. He chose me. It wasn't me. It was him. I tell you, I could have fallen on my knees right there, because I'll tell you what happened. God was on the throne, and I was in the dust. That's what it means to be born again. God is on the throne. You're in the dust. It's not your decision. It was God's decision made in eternity long before you were ever born. What is the evidence you've been born again? Well, quickly, you will undergo a radical inward transformation that will cause your life to bear fruit unto God. New life in Jesus Christ. We're not born again apart from Christ. When we're born again, we are brought into Jesus Christ. If there's no evidence, if there's no change, there has been no new birth. Ever heard, as a pastor many times, My son is in a far country. He made a profession of faith. He was baptized. He witnessed for a while. He lived the life for a while, but now he wants nothing to do with Christianity. He wants nothing to do with the Bible. He won't even talk about it. He made a decision nevertheless, and he's going to heaven. It's all fine. Really? Perhaps he was never born again. Because those who are born again are never lost. Though they might stumble, they might fall, they might get misdirected at times, but they're never lost. They're God's children. They'll always be God's children. Do you think the Holy Spirit imparts saving life to sinners who do not bend the knee to the Son of God? No way. Not this life, not the next life. Jesus is the way, we're told, the truth, the life. He didn't save you to live the old life, but he came to give you newness of life. And that newness of life is joy and peace and love. That newness of life is thanksgiving. That newness of life is being born again into the family of God. So if you've been born again this morning, you're part of the family of God. That new life says, I love the family of God. I want to be with the family of God. That new life says, I want the kingdom of God to grow in the world. I want to see sinners saved. I want to see and support missionaries out there. Oh, I long to see all of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It will be one day. And in some sense, it is today. But when you're born again, you love the truth, and you love the Word, and you love the Bible, and you love God's people. And there's life seen in the eyes. There's life seen in the actions. There's prayers that ascend to heaven. There's love that goes forth in the world. Nicodemus did not need religion. He had religion. He did not need ethics. He had ethics. He did not need morality. He had morality. Why, some pulpits teach morality. There's a place for teaching the moral undergirding of the scriptures, but that's not what we point people to. Do this? No, we point them to Jesus Christ. New life happens at new birth. He didn't need more ethics. He needed life. He didn't need more religion. He needed life. That he might live for God. And he lived for God because God saved him and caused him to be born again. And he stood at the cross defying the Sanhedrin and he buried his Savior. And there, he was there when he was raised from the dead. Oh, the new birth changes everything. It changes everything in your life. It changed the direction I was going. It changed my attitude. It changed my tongue. It changed my thoughts. It changed everything. Not perfectly, but I had a traumatic change. So that's where I'm going to introduce just for a moment. As I asked someone yesterday, how did you come to the Lord? That's what he told me, that he was, he'll correct me after if I get this wrong, but he was a Roman Catholic. He grew up and didn't grow up in Quebec, was born in Quebec. His grandmother was a strong Catholic. He was an altar boy. He was in the Catholic Church, and Sunday being the taking the wafer. Then he shared with me, he had a friend, and can't tell you all that he shared, but he had a friend, and his friend said, hey, I got this film about Martin Luther. And I thought, oh, that's got to be ironic. I got this film about Martin, good old Martin Luther. You can't do better than that. And they sat down and watched it. He began to question what he was doing. What am I doing here anyway? So he said, and this is wise, he went to the priest and he asked, what about this Mary that we pray to? Why are we praying to Mary? And the priest said, well, you know how it is. You know, when you're a kid, you scraped your knee. Who'd you go to? Did you go to the mother or the father? Well, he thought that was so foolish. That was no answer at all. And that was the beginning. And he was born again by the Spirit of God. And he said, I'll tell you something. He said, I got a hold of this book. And he said, man, I began to read it. And I read the New Testament again. And I couldn't get enough of it. I read it again. And I read it again. When I was born again, my dear friends, I knew the Bible. And I went to Sunday school. And I loved young people. And I loved the church. And I loved the people in the church in a certain way. But man, the Bible just opened up. I said, this is the book for me. This is the book for me. It was like there was scripture popping right out of the Bible into my lap. You see that? There's a change. There's a new direction. There's a new purpose. There's new yearnings. There's new goals. There's new status. There's new vistas. The man who steals, steals no more. He works with his hands and he gives to the needy. The sensual man becomes a spiritual man. The hateful, a loving man. The cruel, the kind. The demoniac, sane, clothed in his right mind. The teen convert dates differently. He or she has rules. He cries with Joseph, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? There's growth. Well, I don't know, and I don't see him this morning. If little Gideon is with us, he's so cute, isn't he? But if next year, at this time, he's the same, he's grotesque. Apply it to spiritually growth. If you're same this year as you were last year, and the year before, where's the new birth? One birth is not enough. Gideon breathes. When you're born again, you have a prayer life. There's a place where you go. There's a place where you shut the door. There's a place where you and your wife pray together. You breathe ardent prayers, longings into the ear of the Lord. Gideon eats. I don't think Gideon's here today. He can't hear all this. But the newborn are like suckling babies. Suckling babies, loving the word of God, looking forward to hearing the scriptures preached. The reading of the word of God on a daily basis. And there are times you might miss, fine, and sometimes it's a little, got to push yourself, but so what? Your wallet. You see, your wallet is no longer yours. Your wallet is the Lord's. You might have been a tight wad, selfish, tight-fisted. Now you give generously. Where there is need, you are there to help. You love God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You love His people. You love His church. And you want to do whatever you can. Where your place, in whatever office, in whatever school, to advance the kingdom of God by word, by life, by deed. And when that happens, you have been born again. And you might be like me, and we sometimes say, oh, Lord, how can you put up with me? I can hardly put up with myself, but the Lord puts up with us. But we have a hunger and thirst. And tonight, in Psalm 63, David, who is fleeing from Saul, and he says, oh, he says, I thirst after the living God. So, where there's fire, there's heat. If you're born again, the heat will make itself known. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, well, first of all, there are those of us here this morning who would like to thank you because we were lost in our sins, dead in trespasses. We said, O Lord, to you, I don't want your Son ruling over me. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. I want to believe what I want to believe. Thank you, Lord, for stopping us. Thank you, Lord, for convicting us. Thank you, Lord, for warning us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit so that we might see how sinful in the presence of the Holy One that we really are. And thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to the only hope there is for mankind on the face of the earth, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. So we thank you for this new birth. We thank you for this resurrection from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that we have been made new creations in Christ Jesus. And what we are is not yet seen. But, oh Lord, one day we'll be like you. We'll be like you. And then, Lord, there may be those who are sitting here and they're a little perturbed and they've heard something they haven't heard before or maybe thought of before. We pray, oh God, you would continue your work in their heart. Continue your work in their daily life. Do not let them go, Lord. But grant, oh God, that they might sense that the hound of heaven is after them and that they too might experience the new birth in Jesus Christ. So while not understanding all, being born once is not enough. You must be born again. Amen.